There's no way of escaping it. No matter how nice of a guy you are, no matter how transparent you are, no matter how much you try to help people, no matter how much God does in your life, miracles, no matter how many hundreds of answered prayers you have personally captured, it doesn't matter. Satan always has an end. There's always going to be Ishmaels. There's always going to be doubts. There's always going to be Pharisees. There's always going to be goats. There's always going to be tares. They're everywhere. You're foolish. That's what he said. You're foolish. You're not going to make it. You can't hear it from me because you don't like my style, and God's answered too many of my prayers, and God called me to tell my testimony, so I must be arrogant and a narcissist and so totally looking down on other people. You have to dismiss me, so go read the Puritans. Welcome to episode 36 of The Grace to Love Again, Luke 12, 51 through 53. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. In this episode, you're going to hear a small portion of a journal recording I made where I'm very upset as I recall and reflect on a painful persecution that Lisa and I had recently faced. At the time of this recording, I'm approaching my wit's end, reflecting on 10 years of nonstop persecution, all while trying to simply serve the Lord and help others get out of the false and into the true narrow path which leads to fullness in Christ. Because God's call to me was focused on sharing my actual faith walk with Him and my transparent personal life, see Mark 5:19, I face perhaps a unique type of persecution that I do not believe I would have faced had I simply been called to preach and teach the Bible. I still believe I would have been persecuted, but I believe in a much different and much less personal way. My unique ministry call requires that I live daily in violation of Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And so they have for the last 10 years. It is September 5th. I've never really seen anything like this in my ministry so far. So I've come back from the prayer trail strong, and I'm so glad, because to read what I have just read, I just decided to take a quick peek while I was kind of killing some time at the comments just to see. And I noticed there was 70 something comments on the video. And I'm like, wow, that's really high. And the reason is because the people who hate me and are persecuting me all got in one thread. I want to read this. I've already videoed it. I want to read this. And one thing that was really remarkable about this is I noticed that in 47 different comments that these people were ripping me apart. It's amazing to see how long some of these people have been following me and really watching me in hopes that I would fall. You can see that these people are like the Pharisees, truly looking for me to fall. And the reason is because they are afraid of the life-denying, world-hating, cross-carrying Christianity that I preach, and that I preach faith, that if you do not live by faith, you cannot please God. And so these people, and I've noticed there's even some Catholics in here. And the thing that is so remarkable is that not a single one of these people do I recall in any of these comments. There's not a single scripture of the Word of God mentioned anywhere. They're just vomiting, basically just calling me everything you can imagine, saying they're so glad P is free, I'm a freeloader, and I'm authoritarianism, and it's disgusting and legitimate now to fear for Lisa and her spiritual well-being along with her daughters, and Michael's going to rule over them and he's a control freak, and people bringing up, doesn't anybody have a problem with Michael's vasectomy? It's incredible. And these people think they are Christians, that this is how Christians act, that you go through and you pick apart everything and suggesting that I'm linking Lisa's salvation to whether or not she marries me because I said God wouldn't be pleased with her if she shrunk back. Those are not my words. Those are the words of God in Hebrews. That's not my writing. That's Jesus's words. And I didn't say that she wouldn't be saved. I said she'd likely be saved, but God wouldn't be able to use her anymore. It wouldn't matter whether if God started her to, you know, move to China and she didn't obey and shrunk back, or if God asked her to marry me. It was the point that she'll need to obey whatever it was God had told her to do. And it's just amazing how people take these things and twist them all around. And yeah, this is just this incredible how many red flags. And I feel so sorry for Lisa. And Michael thinks he's some great man of God like Moses, and he doesn't care anything about anybody except for his self-centered cares, whereas the burden and concern for lost souls, and especially praying for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. You know, another person tearing me down because I'm flaunting that I bought a perfume for my wife that's made by a homosexual man. I didn't even know that. I'm very arrogant. I'm deep into pride and numerology. I've listened to him for 10 years. That's amazing. How ignorant do you have to be if I'm a very prideful, arrogant man and I'm into numerology? Why would you admit before God and man that you've listened to some fool for 10 years? Who's the big fool there? So I just immediately, I put my head low and I prayed for these people, and they're all conjecturing whether or not I'm in New Zealand, and I'm not. And this is it, I'm done. We're all getting ready to see the end of Michael. He's just so deceived and deluded. And it's amazing how Satan is being allowed to strike like this. People are mocking and ridiculing me like this. Thanking the Lord, Matthew 5:12, blessed are you when people insult you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, for great is your reward in heaven, for this is how they treated the prophets who were before you. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And I do pray that the Lord will bless these people and help them. And yeah, it's just amazing to me to see, but not a single scripture verse out of all these people attacking me, 47 comments, I videoed the whole thing, not a single scripture verse in the entire thing. One person even claims they had a near-death experience and went to heaven. And now, according to Michael, I'm considered the devil. When I was in heaven, God said my work is still not done. I mean, it's incredible. This person has put so many comments in here, this T. DiCarlo, and they're feeding off each other. Hey, T. DiCarlo, tell me what you think of this. I made a comment on last video, episode 23. Michael, it seems he's linking whether or not Lisa marries him to her salvation. See this comment? I mean, it's unbelievable how people, they look for anything they can. Run, Lisa. Run, Lisa. I mean, this is what they're saying. His ego knows no bounds. Setting himself to be her God, replace Jesus. He determines her salvation. That shows how he views her and how he expects her to view him. It's fascinating. If I wasn't seeing this with my own eyes, he justifies leaving his kids, quote, because they hate him. You know, and all this whole thing about I've left my kids, now I'm leaving Tyler, and I had to use my parents to get him a condo. It doesn't matter what happens. Satan can turn it all around. You're Jesus and you're casting out devils. Well, you're doing that by the power of Beelzebub. Wow. I've always seen that about him. He's always depending upon his parents or somebody else. I was always amazed how much his parents looked after him as an older man, and yet he still ditched them for not being holy enough. And now as he leaves Tyler, they had to arrange Tyler a place to stay. They had to. Wow. Will he freeload from Lisa and her family? Will he actually contribute anything to her or suck her dry too? Even his first wife, he was like, she and her parents have enough money so the kids will be fine. That's not the point. They are your responsibility, not her parents and your parents. Such a man child. There it is again, calling me a not a man. I feel sorry for P and his son. I agree with you all 100%. Yeah, people accusing me of raising money. One guy said, what, is he now asking for a $40,000 donation? So I praise the Lord for this kind of stuff. These things, they keep you sober. And God bless them in Jesus' name. I have blocked hundreds of them over the years from being able to further comment, but more just keep multiplying and they never stop coming. The tares far outnumber the wheat, and the goats far outnumber the sheep. There has been no shortage of people misjudging my motives, misunderstanding God's strange dealings with me, casting shadows of doubt on the testimony, and stirring up all kinds of evil suspicions against me. I was very reluctant to share a part of this episode, and actually spent the better part of 2 days on again and off again about it before the Lord in prayer. I'm not happy about the role some people have chosen to play in my life, and I wish they would have picked a better one, but that is out of my control. This particular episode of persecution came from a family member of Lisa's, which has despised me and stood against our marriage from the very beginning by confronting Lisa. Now, I've never met, nor have I had any contact with this person. Lisa and I were okay with their choice to stand against me slash us, but then they began spreading their evil suspicions about me to other members of the family to turn them against me and our marriage as well. Sadly, that family member was encouraged to do so after reading the 47 comments I have mentioned in a previous episode where people were ripping me apart for everything from my vasectomy 14 years ago to the idea I was going to freeload off Lisa and her family, and specifically that I was manipulating Lisa by saying her salvation was tied to whether or not she marries me. That family member's efforts were actually so effective that it caused another family member to confront and seriously question Lisa about the possibility that what was being said about me might be true and that she may wish to reconsider the marriage. This was a very painful experience for both Lisa and me. And yet, it is a very necessary part of being a true follower and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot read any worthy Christian biography without seeing the very conflict Jesus spoke of when he said he did not come to bring peace, but a sword, and that a man's enemies would be the members of his own household. 2,000 years later, the words of Jesus are still very true. Now, I'd like to share 4 reasons why I think after prayer it's important for me to share this with you, even though it's uncomfortable for me to do so. Number 1, it's true. This is a part of the opposition that we have faced en route to God's will and promise for our life, even though we didn't choose this. If I remove it, the story is no longer authentic. 2, I remember being very encouraged early into my ministry when my family accused me of being mentally ill for following Christ and having faith like I did. And I'm thankful that God left Mark 3:21 in the Bible. It showed that Jesus' own blood family tried to take hold of him because they thought he was crazy and out of his mind. I was also recently thankful that Brother Yun, in his book, The Heavenly Man, didn't remove the part of his story where his own blood sister persecuted him and stood against his ministry and his obedience to God. I hope others will be encouraged to see that we too face persecution from family members who may even sincerely think that they have our best interests in mind, but perhaps only as much as Peter did Jesus's when Jesus had to call him Satan and tell him to get behind him. See Matthew 16:23. 3. Lisa is a great example to others who face opposition in the face of God's call or promises. She responded to this challenge with great courage in the face of family pressure and opposition. She was not going to allow anyone, even those she loved and cared very much about, to talk her out of what she knew was God's will and promise. See Matthew 11:12. 4. Unknown to me at the time, the Lord was allowing all this frustration from persecution to come to a head and drive me into making an important vow on the 14th of September that I would never again defend myself simply because I was afraid weaker believers or new subscribers would be influenced by their evil suspicions about my teachings. Now I would allow Satan and his children, or those he even temporarily takes captive, to say whatever they wish about me, even if it caused others to doubt me. The Sovereign Lord used this episode with her family, along with the various other experiences which resulted from the 47 comments that were made, to serve, if you will, as the final straw which broke the camel's back in my heart leading to this very important vow, which you'll learn more about in future episodes. As with all the Lord's mysterious, perplexing, and painful dealings with me, I am very thankful for them and the fruit which they have now produced in my heart. It should not be necessary for me to say this, but I will for the benefit of new listeners. I hold absolutely no debts against or unforgiveness towards anyone and any of my testimonies, regardless of what they have done to me. I have forgiven all men their sins against me because I wish to be forgiven my sins against God and others. See Matthew 6, 14 through 15. However, forgiveness and trust are two different things, and I would not trust a person who sins against me or remains my enemy while remaining unrepentant, and therefore they would not be eligible for fellowship with myself until and unless there was a sincere repentance, upon which it would be as if the offense never even happened. See Luke 17:3. My desire and my hope are always for that. One final note. After a good bit of discussion, Lisa and I both agreed that after giving the comments a try again, they truly are more trouble than good. We have indeed heard from enough other people that the comments are disturbing to them, and the family member spoken of in the following recording got their foul ammunition from that comment section. After my recent episode about driving away the birds of prey, I also saw that one of the best ways to drive them away is to take away their place to land, the comment section. If they want to go and make their own videos or websites about me, that's their good choice. But we are no longer going to allow them to land and spread their filth on this channel on any videos. I'm really sorry for those of you who have enjoyed the comment section. And I want you to know that Lisa and I both have been encouraged, and we say thank you for your loving and your kind feedback that many of you have said more than once. But the saying is very true, I'm afraid. It only takes one bad apple to spoil the bunch. If you have something that you wish to share, by all means, please feel free to send us an email using the contact form at relentlessheart.com. Thank you so much, and may the Lord God Almighty bless you in the name of Jesus Christ as you listen. You have to look like a complete fool until God delivers you. Over and over again, I've had to look like a fool. Now my wife is having to look like a fool. She's having to look like a fool, and Satan is continually attacking her, even using those that she loves the most. Isn't that the way that it always is? Didn't Brother Yun's family think that he was crazy? They thought he was crazy. They even told him to stop praying like he was and stop worrying about a Bible. And then when he went to certain places, his family turned against him and they told him he was being foolish. And God has to test you to see who are you willing to obey, him or your family. Even Jesus's family, when he went and did what he did, thought he was nuts. They thought he was out of his mind. Only later does God prove you. You have to be willing to suffer. I hate it. I don't like that what happened last night. It's humiliating for me to have to record this. I told my wife last night, I said, baby, I'm so sorry that you've had to suffer what you just had to suffer. She sent me a text last night saying I've been led into the slaughter. Satan is absolutely going after her. I hate it. I hate it that I'm even having to say this. These 47 comments that came up on this video yesterday have incited fear and unbelief in my wife's family. And there was somebody who had suggested that I said that Lisa's salvation was tied to her being my wife and not leaving me. And unfortunately, that got to her family. And somebody who is in her family, who has not liked me and has been my enemy since day one, got that and stirred up trouble with my in-laws, to where they then brought that fear and doubt to Lisa. And Lisa's like, I'm not hearing this. I know whom I have believed. I know Michael. I know the God in whom I have trusted. I know that he has blessed us. I know he's called us to do this. I'm not listening to these fears. And thank God she shut it down, but it's painful to have to go through this. And I told her, I said, how sad that it's like it puts me in a position to have to defend myself as if I'm some sort of a cult leader. The one family member accuses me of having wrapped up Lisa in my web. Not that she's been blessed, Not that she's far better off now, 5 years later, knowing the Lord, hearing from the Lord. I mean, this is what happens if you're going to serve the Lord and go all out. There's no way. I'm seeing this more and more. There's no way of escaping it. No matter how nice of a guy you are, no matter how transparent you are, no matter how much you try to help people, you know, no matter how much God does in your life, miracles, no matter how many hundreds of answered prayers you have personally captured, it doesn't matter. Satan always has an end. There's always going to be Ishmaels. There's always going to be doubts. There's always going to be Pharisees. There's always going to be goats. There's always going to be tares. They're everywhere. And they're worse now than they ever have been. We're in the terrible times, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Terrible days. This is them. And then when you correct them, you're the bad guy. It's always that way. If you read Brother Yun's story, he is hated by the religious Christians who are not experiencing power. I mean, they torment him. They hate him. His own family members, his sister pleading with him, don't be doing this. Don't be such a fool. Think about your wife. Always trying to stop him from doing what God has asked him. Always being used to try to devour the word of God in faith or obedience in that person's heart. And it's the same exact way, and they cannot even see it. They think, just like Jesus said, the time will come when they who do these things to you will think they are doing a service to God. Her family members think they're doing a service to her and to God. Let's save her from the cult leader, Michael. Unbelievable. Like as if I'm some kind of a David Koresh because I tell people, look, you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. This whole idea that you can just say some stinking prayer and raise your hand and you're good for eternity is the most ridiculous thing in the history of Christianity that's ever been perpetrated on the body of Christ. This easy believism nonsense. I knew it was not right when I started just looking at the results I was getting and saw that my heart did not measure up with the new covenant standard of Christianity. And then many years later, as I start reading all these Puritans, they're all teaching the same thing. You are deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. Jesus said, when you stand before him, you're going to give an account of every word you spoke. What? Whoa, no, I said a prayer. I'm good. No, you're not. Jesus said, by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. You will have to give an account for every careless word you've spoken. People don't believe that. They think that somehow or another there's a message that got into their heart that, no, I said a prayer, I'm covered, man. I'm under God's grace, I'm good. No, you're not. You have to endure all the way to the end. You have to live the Christian life. You better have the grace to live it. You can't be one of these foolish virgins who has the lamp, the word, but no power to live it. You're foolish. That's what he said. You're foolish. You're not going to make it. You can't hear it from me because you don't like my style, and God's answered too many of my prayers, and God called me to tell my testimony, so I must be arrogant and a narcissist and so totally looking down on other people. You have to dismiss me, so go read the Puritans. Leave me alone. Go read the Puritans who everybody that's sitting in a church today, that one time their church was impacted by. Go read what they said about God and about the Word of God. Go see how they defined what a Christian life was. Go see how they characterized what it meant to really follow and have faith in Jesus Christ. What they said about how you would have to suffer. Go read the letters of Samuel Rutherford and find out, wow, my Christianity looks nothing like this. I can't say that. When I read the letters of Samuel Rutherford, I go, this is the exact experience of me. And here I am, hundreds of years later, having this exact same experience. When I read Madame Guyot for 400 years ago, I go, wow, this is the same devil that's dealing with me. This is the same God who blesses me. These are the same crosses I'm having to carry. This is the same way people who claim to have loved me at one time attack me. This is the same way I've lost family members and people have turned against me, etc. It's a very, very difficult, lonely thing. And what's so hard is when you have to try to help another person to experience this. If I was experiencing this all on my own, I wouldn't have to be dramatic about it. I wouldn't have to talk about it. But because there's so many other people who are affected by this, right now my wife, I have to do everything I can to strengthen her and help her. And it's exactly like what it says in the book of Acts, that they went around encouraging and strengthening the brothers to tell them that you must enter into the kingdom of God through many hardships. Many Matthew 10:34 and 10:38 swords that come where you have a man's enemies being the members of your own household. And here it is again. I'm getting ready to go into a new marriage. I haven't even gotten there yet, and I already have enemies abounding that are doubting me because of the fears and doubts of somebody who in the family hates me, begins to question, and puts Lisa in a situation where she starts to shake. She was so upset. They have no idea. And they think they're just, well, I'm just trying to help. Trying to help what? Into unbelief? Where is your evidence that I'm anything less than a man serving his God and being blessed of his Lord? Point me to it. Are you going to try to point to one maybe mistake in 12 years? Let's do remember that I am a jar of clay and I have this all-surpassing power in this jar of clay to show that the power is not from me and it's from God. If you can't find some mistakes, if you can't find some weakness in my story, well, then you better start calling me Jesus Christ, not a follower of Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable how the Pharisees watch you, wait for you to make one mistake. You have to be so careful not to cause, you know, baby believers to stumble. But boy, you have to be even more careful with the religious Pharisees who are jealous of what you have. And they won't admit it and they can't see it. They have a dead, powerless Christianity and they're angry. And you know what? It makes me angry because they turn around and cause other people who are trying to follow Jesus Christ to stumble. That makes Jesus angry. So this is what happened last night where we have this terrible situation. And we just prayed. I immediately prayed. I jumped up and got on my knees, started doing warfare on Lisa's behalf. And I told her, she was beat down and she was not feeling well at all. And I just said, she said, that's okay, honey. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm not giving up, etc. And I said to her, I said, look, if anybody ever tries to play the whole manipulation card, I said, here's how you destroy that. Here's the thought that comes to me right now, that if anybody had any basic sense about them who would try to accuse me of being a manipulator, I said, when is the last time you ever saw somebody who was a manipulator who has an entire publicly recorded inside-out track record with witnesses, both digital and non-digital, meaning people in your real life, that no matter what God asks you to do, you always wait for God to act in your behalf. You never take matters into your own hands, and you wait doing nothing, even to the point of suffering and looking like an absolute fool to those around you. I said, where is there the proclivity for manipulation in a person who's willing to do that? And if I'm the kind of guy who has a 12-year public track record now of ministry, walking like this with God and seeing him answer all these prayers and provide for me because I don't manipulate the situation, and that who always speaks about you don't try to manipulate. You wait for God to act in your behalf. You don't try to take matters in your own hands. And suddenly, because it's a wife, I'm going to become a manipulator. Where's the evidence that I've done this? Isn't the evidence show that I'm exact opposite of this? Isn't it the exact opposite that it shows in my life that whether God gives and takes, no matter what, I'm going to be okay? Don't I already have two unfaithful wives to prove that there was no need for me to try to manipulate? That I, when God said let go, I let go? And he did it in such perfect timing that you can see that everything's done in 777 days and 40 days and 21 days. And you're going to come and say that I somehow or another, God worked around my manipulation. Everything happening in Lisa and I's story is happening in 21 days. Everything. 21 and 7 days. But it's me who's manipulating now. Does God honor people that manipulate? I do believe that Derek Prince taught manipulation is akin to witchcraft. Does God bless witchcraft? John 9:31 says God cannot bless a sinner, but he hears the prayers of the man who obeys him and does what pleases him, does his will. So how can you all of a sudden come along and say, I'm a manipulator, and then I turn around and testify to you that God's just answered our prayer to the tune of $44,444, or God just gave us an impossible booking on 9/11 that he clearly had set apart for us and caused us to have a test in our faith. How can you possibly say that when God tells me to move forward, the same day I buy the plane tickets, my son gets a condo purchased for him for $160,000? I didn't ask for that. That wasn't something I was planning on paying for his apartment and finding an apartment for him. I didn't ask my parents for help. Let's just call it what it is. It's just a ridiculous assault from Satan. And I have to be clear that I realize that they are not my enemy. I told her last night, I said, sweetheart, just remember, your family is not our enemy. It is Satan. They don't realize that they're captive. The Bible says it's the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. I said, just take one look. Just, we recognize a tree by its fruit. Am I a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian? And I said, then look at the family member. Is there carnality there? Yes or no. Is there worldliness there? Yes or no. Is there powerlessness there? Yes or no. Just measure a tree by its fruit. We are supposed to make judgment of all things. The spiritual man judges all things, Paul said. That's why Jesus taught a tree is recognized by its fruit. That means you're making a judgment. Is this a good tree or a bad tree? Oh, don't judge lest you be judged. Well, you don't even understand what Jesus meant. This whole idea that God is a God of mercy. I told her last night, I had this testimony about my dad who believes that, oh, my God is a God of mercy. I said, yes, he is, but he's also a God of judgment and wrath. You better read Romans 11:20. It says that he's kind, but he's also stern. He'll be kind to you if you provided you continue in his kindness. If you do not, you will be cut off. That's exactly what the word says. Jesus will let you go to hell just as quick as he'll let you go to heaven. In fact, faster. It's a faster trip to hell than it ever has been to heaven, unless you're the thief on the cross and you get in at the last second. It's much easier to float down the stream. And anyhow, so last night we've had to fight this. And how embarrassing is this that I'm expected to be getting married to my wife, and I'm already starting to wonder if I should pray against this wedding ceremony. I mean, Lisa's the one that brought it up. She told her flat last night, she said, look, if you guys are against me, I don't even want you at the wedding ceremony. That's the way it should be. He who is not with me is against me. Amos 3:3, how can two people walk together unless they be agreed? These are the words of the Bible, not Michael Criswell. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And here I was really, you know, hoping, I'm not going to be totally discouraged yet, but I was really hoping that, you know, they would see my faith. But then it turns out I've recognized that carnal Christianity abounds everywhere. And a carnal Christian cannot stand being around a spiritual Christian for long because it is very convicting. And if you're going to stay carnal, then you're going to have to, in order to adjust your conscience and in order to get some pain relief, you better shoot the spiritual guy down quick. You better judge him. You better find some things wrong with him. You better find out how he's a false prophet so you can dismiss yourself from the responsibility of carrying the same cross he says you're supposed to be carrying. Of losing the same life he says you're supposed to be losing. Of hating the same world that he says you're supposed to be hating. Because it all says that in the scripture. So you better rip down the spiritual Christian. I get it. I understand. I've been there. I've been carnal before. I understand. It's very frustrating when you've seen it in the numbers and the relentlessness that I have. It's just, it never ends. You get punished for being a spiritual Christian. You get punished when you go all out for Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about it. You are going to suffer. And you're going to suffer the most from people who profess to be Christians. I used to be a non-fullness in Christ Christian. I used to be a carnal Christian. And I remember how blind I was to these kind of things. But sometimes I forget. And it's tough. Man, it's tough. It's just really sad that, but this is to be expected. You know, and I do need, my relationship with Lisa is so extraordinary that we do need some suffering, and this is definitely going to be it. We're going to have family members that just don't agree with us. I've always wanted that family, and I can see God is never going to give it to me in this life. I've always wanted that family where you could all be in agreement with one another, and you all loved each other in Christ. I read about it in books. I've read about families who've had it, you know, and then there are those who didn't have it. Tozer didn't have it. His wife shot him down after he basically died, and she married another man and then basically made it sound like he was a bad dad and he was always married to somebody else, meaning God. And you know, the exact same thing Charles Stanley's wife said about him. She shot him down, divorced him after 40 years of marriage, and said he was married to the church. What about Susanna Spurgeon and Charles Spurgeon and Andrew Murray's wife and George Mueller's wives who lived sacrificially? And what about Brother Yun's wife, who's having to have a baby with her husband in jail because he won't stop obeying the voice of Christ, and she's having to persevere, and she was wanting this happy home life and she realized she had to give that up. What a different Christian she is from Charles Stanley's wife. What a different Christian all those women were, who suffered and served and knew that they had to subordinate themselves to the service of God in their husband's heart. Susanna Spurgeon spoke about this beautifully and just made the case so perfectly clear that if you're going to marry a servant of the Lord, you have to give up your life. You have to subordinate your desires and your wants and your whatever for the mission of the Lord. I mean, isn't that what the servant of the Lord is doing? Who wouldn't rather in the flesh be out going around enjoying the world and traveling and seeing this? Instead, you're running around constantly being misunderstood, persecuted, you know, dishonored, disrespected, etc., peed on, pooped on, you name it, so that you can serve the Lord. I mean, the servant of the Lord didn't go, yeah, that's what I'm interested in. No, he does it because he loves his Lord, and the wife does it because she loves her husband. I don't think Charles Stanley's wife loved him very much. I'm not saying I know the whole truth about the whole situation. but I do know that that happens. I mean, look at John Wesley. He was said to have had one of the worst wives you could possibly have for a time. And so anyhow, it's just, these are just thoughts and ramblings about you are going to suffer if you're going to follow Jesus. I mean, Satan has been attacking every day. So here we are doing battle last night in my bedroom. I'm walking back and forth in prayer and trying to get her to stand and load her lips with some scriptures and some words. And, you know, I felt like saying, why don't you guys pick on somebody your own size? And that's not the way it works. They got her in a situation where she couldn't leave and started, you know, hitting her in this area. And I told her, I said, wait until they try to do this with me. Because the Bible says to be a defender of the defenseless. I know the word of God. She doesn't know it like I do. She doesn't have the same brain capacity or the same training that I do. She doesn't really know how to defend so quickly. I don't have that problem. Praise be to the Lord God. And I told her last night, I said, I'm not boasting. I said, this is righteous indignation, me wanting to come defend the defenseless and get the bullies off of you. But while I was in prayer, I told her, I said, it was like the Lord said to me, Michael, she has to go through it. It literally is. It's like he said, it's like the Holy Spirit just said, you know, she has to go through this on her own. She has to learn to fight on her own. She has to stand up on her own. I've abandoned you a few times to let you stand up on your own, and you're going to have to do the same thing with her. And I said, yes, Lord, I get it. He didn't abandon, but he stands back. So I said, yes, Lord, I get it. I trust you in this. So I am so proud of my wife, so proud of her. She is proving to be a non-stop warrior princess. She is not a quitter. No matter what Satan has thrown at her, I said, sweetheart, no matter what Satan has thrown at you, you never quit. You just keep going. She's relentless. She's got a relentless heart. She's such an incredible example for other women. She is this humble, quiet, lowly, unseen, domestic house cleaner. That's what she did for a living. She was cleaning houses, doing this kind of backbreaking work day in and day out for 12 years, exactly like a Cinderella. And she has this humble disposition and this childlike faith. And you look at Lisa, you misjudge her when you see what she looks like on the outside, because she does such a beautiful job on her makeup and her hair and stuff like that. You misjudge her and her just facial structure and everything. She's just so beautiful to look at. And you misjudge that, and you don't realize that below that, she doesn't even realize it. There is something so much more beautiful than what's on the outside. It is incredible. I get lost in her inner beauty, not her outer beauty. I told her, I said, sweetheart, when I'm making recordings to you and thinking about you, I'm not even thinking about what you look like. I'm thinking about what you look like on the inside. I'm always thinking about who she is. It's incredible. It's like God. God does not look on the outside, and I find myself not looking on the outside of my wife. In fact, when we do a video call, I'm kind of like, oh my gosh, I forgot how shockingly beautiful she is. Because all I'm seeing is her heart. Her heart is so gorgeous. So gorgeous. And it is just such a huge blessing to me to have her as my wife, to see her fighting. And it's like, I wouldn't be able to see this. I wouldn't be able to see her love exactly as I made in that message that people twisted. I said, look, if Lisa shrinks back, she's not going to quit on God. She'll still believe in God. I said, what it says is that she doesn't have enough love for me. If she quits in the face of suffering, it means that the pain was outweighing the amount of love that she had to sacrifice for me, just as it will be the case in our life with Jesus. If we quit on Jesus because the suffering and the persecution and the disappointments and the afflictions and the infirmities and all that are too much, what that says is that we have a love problem. We don't love Jesus as much as we needed to, and the afflictions outweighed the sacrificial love. And so that's what I said, you know, about Lisa. And I see that by her having to go through these sufferings, the fact that her own blood relations will stand up against her and warn her and say, this guy is trying to manipulate you. He's saying that your salvation is tied to whether or not he marries you. This guy's a manipulative whatever, whatever. This is crazy. I can't. What are you thinking? And the fact that she says, no. It's like what we say of Jesus. Paul says, I know the one in whom I have believed. And she says, honey, I know my husband. She said, I know who you are. And the truth is that she knows me so well, she can so often finish my sentences for me. Or she can state something and she can know how I'm going to feel about it before I even get a chance to have the word come off. And I can do the same thing with her. Michael commentary. Brothers and sisters, just 4 days after I made that recording and had that experience with those 47 different comments that I saw, I read this devotional that came in from Austin Sparks, and I think I was really just amazed at the timing of it. Okay, so he writes in this devotional, "Error, false teaching, and heresy have always been a major means by which the devil has sought to destroy the testimony of Jesus. But when he brought in the weapon of what is known as modernism or higher criticism, he used a double-barreled gun. One barrel he aimed directly at the great fundamental truths of the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the authority of the Bible. He has thus wrought great havoc. But one wonders whether even that is comparable to the mischief of his second and closely related barrel. By it, he has poured out volumes and clouds of suspicion, fear, mistrust, apprehension, and all the grievous effects of these among true Christians. There is not a single person today who is quite safe in this, quote, Christian world and atmosphere. Some of the most outstanding evangelical servants have at length fallen under its awful miasma." Now, I don't know what the word miasma means. Unfortunately for me, this brother was much smarter than me. So miasma means a highly unpleasant or unhealthy smell or vapor. So they've fallen under this awful smell, spiritually speaking, and he says, died of a broken heart because of it, and all so untrue. The enemy stops short, at no point short of dividing the last two Christians. Now, if I've understood what he's writing here correctly, he's talking about how there have been many servants, even some outstanding ones, that became victims of all this clouds of suspicion, fear, mistrust, apprehension, so forth and so on. And they were separated from people that they loved and cared dearly about. And I would think of somebody, the first person that comes to mind is Madame Guillot, where she came under all this, you know, evil suspicion. And people that she once was so close to and that actually had mentored her for a time actually turned against her. And, you know, that broke her heart. And I can think of all the people I've lost. My heart was broken. I've lost best friends. I've lost family members. I've lost, as you know, two spouses because of my faithfulness to go on with Jesus Christ. So you have a broken heart, and people can have evil suspicions cast about you, et cetera, that can cause other people that you once loved so much to fall away from you. And this, he's speaking particularly for those who are full-time servants, but it also happens to you. It will happen to you. He writes, "The enemy stops short at no point short of dividing the last two Christians. And if he cannot find true ground for doing it by spreading suspicion and mistrust, quote, evil report, he will make it so by giving a twist to anything that is capable of being twisted. We beg to appeal to all those to whose eyes this message may come, and ears, that would be you, that they will ask the Lord, if need be, to completely convert their mentality in this matter. Would it not be more according to the spirit of the Master, Jesus Christ, who said, 'Let him that is without sin cast the first stone, and he that is not against us is for us.' Jesus also said, 'He who is not with me is against me.' If, as our instant reaction to every, quote, report, rumor, criticism, judgment, insinuation, innuendo, or whisper, we instantly ask the question, 'Is it true? Did the speaker or the writer really mean that? So let's ask the question here. Did Michael really mean that Lisa's salvation is tied directly to whether or not she continues on with me? Was the motive of Michael's heart really evil to manipulate Lisa? He's asking this question. Is it true? Did the speaker or writer really mean that? Or is it possible another meaning can be given to it? Is it not perhaps an unfortunate way of putting it, but not necessarily pernicious, not necessarily intently evil, intently malevolent? Should we not, before accepting it, find out whether our interpretation is the right one or whether we may be mistaken? The enemy is engaged more than ever upon a campaign of sabotage. Brothers and sisters, when you hear those 47 comments, and of course, I'm sure it's only grown by now, and I intentionally left them up in the likes of a Shimei, where Shimei curses David, and David's men say, well, who is this dead dog that curses the king? Let me go cut his head off. And David says, what do you and I have in common? God is the one that's allowing him to curse. Maybe God will see that I'm receiving this cursing today and bless me for it. So he continues to allow Shimei to curse, and that's what I'm doing. He says, the enemy is engaged more than ever upon a campaign of sabotage within the church for its internal disintegration. And it is for us to resist him by seeking all the positive ground of fellowship possible, not looking for all the negative ground, either really or imaginatively existent. Brothers and sisters, I really believe I can tell you that I have tried to do this with a great number of people. You might imagine I rarely get together with somebody where I believe the same about everything they believe. There's a few people that are exceptional. I mean, the first people that come to mind, you've heard me talk about many times, Jared and Kristen Tabai. And we see so eye to eye. It's like we came from the same spiritual womb. Obviously, Lisa and I. But Jared and I have had this for a number of years where we found that as we pressed into the Lord, we not only this, but we saw so many times God would be teaching us independent of one another the same thing and giving us the same light. Sometimes around the same time, it was just remarkable. So we were in agreement, we had harmony, and it's so beautiful when brothers live together in unity like this. It's absolutely beautiful. And Satan has attacked our relationship too, mostly in our mind, you know, where he puts evil suspicions in our mind. And you've heard me talk about this before, where not even too long ago, even though I hadn't talked to Jared and Kristen in a while, he had had some negative dreams about me, and he woke up knowing that this stuff was wrong. And Satan never stops. So we have to be really careful about this and to try to look for, when we're with Christians, common ground. I did this when I had neighbors where I recognized that we weren't in the same place spiritually, but I tried to love them. But the time did come where I had to really confront a few of my neighbors on what they called Christianity and what they called the true cross-carrying life versus what the Bible called it. And of course, they ended up separating from me. That's different. That was not my intention. And I've had all kinds of people come and go in my life where we don't see eye to eye on all kinds of things, but there's this appeal to the common ground. I mean, I've had conversations with many of you where you've said to me, Michael, brother, I don't agree with everything you say, but brother, I know God is with you. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, brothers and sisters, it's a much more wonderful testimony of love when you can listen to my recordings and say, well, I don't believe everything that Michael believes, but most of it I do, and I see that God is with him. I'm not saying I'm 100% right on everything, brothers and sisters. I don't think anybody ever has except for Jesus Christ. I really don't. But like, for example, I don't believe everything Tozer. I don't believe everything Poonen. George Mueller would be, and of course, I haven't heard all of his, you know, theological positions on things, but George Mueller was one of the closest that I found that I had ever, you know, believed everything they taught. I listened to a lot of these Puritans, and I'm just amazed at what they can preach and the insight God gave me. And some of them get to the part where they talk about, you know, disobeying the Sabbath and not keeping the Sabbath. And I fall apart and I go, God, why did you not show them this? Why did you not help them to see the truth about the Sabbath, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, that it's no longer about the keeping of a day, and it hasn't been for 2,000 years. Why is it that some people can get such light on that? Like Austin Sparks, I found out he's just as outspoken on that subject almost as I would. I did these videos years ago called The Sabbath Gospel, No Gospel at All. All of this Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventist stuff, it's all completely false. It's a bondage to the old covenant. It's adding something to salvation by grace through faith alone. There is no such thing as her being taken to heaven and seeing a vision of the Ten Commandments and the fourth one is still lit up. No, it's absolute hogwash. The keeping of the Sabbath, although if you wish to do it, do it. Go read Romans 14. To one man, one day is sacred. To another man, all day are just alike. Each one must be convinced in his own mind. So if you want to keep a Sabbath, if you want to have that be your day of rest, incidentally, when I take some rest physically, I usually do like doing it on Sunday, which isn't even legitimately the Sabbath. As we all know, it doesn't matter. That's the day. We can call it the Lord's Day. And that's the day that I enjoy taking a little rest. And I've always felt that that day was a little bit set apart for me to physically rest if I was going to do so. But I'll actually do work. I'm like Jesus Christ saying, my Father is always at work and I too must be at work. I believe it's John 5:17. My Father is always at work. The Lord is no longer resting from his work. He rested from his creation work. The Lord never rests from his ministry work. Let us distinguish between the two. Creation work, he rested from. God has never rested from ministerial work, ever. Jesus said that. So I haven't taken a Sabbath in anyhow. I'm kind of getting off the subject here, but I'm making the point that I'm still able to listen to some of these men. And I'm going to tell you something else. I'll tell you something else that I've looked for common ground. I'll tell you something that I've changed in this. And I'm really thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for this. This is a blessing for me to share with you. I want to share with you something right now I didn't think I was going to share with you. And that is this, that when I ever heard somebody preaching, once saved, always saved, it got to the point where for a time I could no longer listen to any of their teachings. I felt, Lord, if they're deceived in that subject, where else might they be deceived? If they can't see that so clearly, and many of you realize that I had a terrible, terrible crisis happen in my heart many, many years ago, where I looked at the teachings of Zach Poonen and I paralleled those to the teachings of Charles Stanley, who I had just loved so much and still think that he, as far as I know, is an anointed man of God. I think very few people that have ever lived have been able to preach as articulately, as clearly, and as purposefully, applicably to what it means to live as a Christian as Charles Stanley did. And Charles Stanley blessed me so much with some of his messages. But when it came to some of the things that were very Baptist, and I hope this doesn't offend you, because if you were a Baptist, I'd still be in relationship with you. I would look for the positive ground. Do you believe in the self-denying, world-hating, cross-carrying Christianity? Great. Well, then we can kind of not fret over and divide over differences that maybe we have over baptism, differences maybe that we have over the keeping of the Sabbath, over tithing, et cetera, et cetera. I would still be in relationship with you and love you, even if you believed and you couldn't see that tithing is old covenant. It was never about money. It was always about a harvest, and it was always to the priests, and there are no more Levite priests, and there is no tithing, and some of the Christians gave upwards of 90% or more of their income in the new covenant. We're not relegated to 10% legal obligation in the new covenant. We're to give according to each one in his own heart as a cheerful giver. What each man has portioned in his heart to give away. And if you and I didn't agree on that, as long as we agreed on the fundamentals of the faith, we could continue to be in fellowship. And brothers and sisters, I have quite a few people who I'm in relationship with who don't agree with me in these things. And I wouldn't say, oh, you believe in tithing. I can't be in your... No, I would never do that to you. Oh, you believe in keeping Sabbath. I would plead with you, if you are willing, to try to see, I think it's Colossians 2:17 right off the top of my head, these things were only a shadow, the Sabbath, the keeping of certain days. These were only a shadow of the reality to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. And I would try to help you see these, and I would go through my teaching, and I would show you the scriptures, and I would pray with you about it. But even if you couldn't get to that place, I wouldn't shun you. Now, if you thought you could continue in your sin, man, you and I would not be friends. And I've lost a great number of friends. I had a friend in South Florida who I loved. He was one of the most talented men in the area of communicating of any person I'd ever met in my life. This guy had the ability to articulate. I'm talking better than most professional speakers I'd ever seen, better than many ministers. I'd been paid well as a professional speaker and had some natural ability. This guy had something on a whole nother level, and I loved him, and I know he loved Jesus Christ. He loved fighting the good fight of faith, but he continued to stay in pornography, and he continued to believe that he did not have to come out of it, that he was covered under the grace of God. And eventually God told me that I needed to separate from this guy. This was many, many, many years ago, probably 10, 11 years ago. And I loved this guy. And we had so many other thoughts that were in common, but because he believed he could continue to live in sin, the Lord told me, if you do not separate from this man, you will be guilty before me. And you know something? That's exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, do not even eat with such a man, a brother who calls himself by the name of Christ, but yet who is greedy, idolatrous, sexually immoral. It says, expel the wicked man from among you. Do you know how many people that call themselves by the name of Christ? You know how many men, you know how many ministers I couldn't even be in relationship with because they're addicted to pornography? The Bible says they're wicked. Throw them out. The Bible says, 1 John 3:6-10, that they're a child of the devil, that they're not born again. They're not under the control of the Spirit, Romans 8:8-10. And they might be so excited about Christianity. What's my point? The point of this article is there are people who are going to be used of Satan to create evil suspicion. They may be sincere in their heart in many other ways, but they can be used to create evil suspicion. And we have to be on guard against those people and warn them. And if you're one of those people, I would ask that you hear his appeal. We beg to appeal to all those whose eyes this message may come, that they will ask the Lord, if need be, to completely convert their mentality in this matter. And so if that's you, ask the Lord to do that. Ask the Lord to change your heart, brother and sister, to see if you could perhaps get to a place where you could look for what's right in the other person, what truth they're already walking in, what improvements they've already made, what maturity they've already laid hold of, what fullness in Christ they are pressing on towards, rather than constantly looking for that which is wrong. Again, except for when it comes to the fundamentals. If somebody doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord anymore, like what happened with P, that completely eliminates the ability to have any fellowship with that person. Come out from them. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. I would say especially do not be yoked together with false Christians, people who call themselves by the name of Christ, but who live sinfully. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 5, separate from them. Go look and read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Men will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers of this, lovers of self, disobedient, proud, arrogant, boastful, insolent, and having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What does Paul say? Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. So there is a time for us to disfellowship. Amos 3:3, unless two people be in agreement, they cannot walk together. And you know, a tare and a wheat cannot walk together. But what if we were to start looking for, and again, I would have this with a lot of you. A lot of you are not in the same place with me in certain ways. You don't agree with me on certain things, and yet you love me and I love you. And we're appreciative of what we've seen Jesus Christ do in each other. You may not agree with me about my vision of Trump or my vision of America or my vision of Israel, but yet you agree with me about my vision of the cross and about my vision of obedience and my understanding of faithfulness. And so we have this agreement. To me, that is so beautiful. And that's what Sparks is trying to communicate. And that's what I'm trying to get to more and more. And I kind of got off of track and I want to bring it back to this one little point. Brothers and sisters, even I have been able to grow in this way where I'm able to listen to a few people who still believe once saved, always saved. I'm still able to see that even though they never had light on that particular situation, that they've been given light in other ways. There's probably lots of things I haven't been given light on. But if you watch and you measure against Scripture, you'll see there's all kinds of things that you would know if you truly knew light, if you truly knew Christ. You would know, yes, Brother Michael, he's in possession of the truth on this, right? Do you know Brother Sparks is one of those people? I love this man. I love him so much. I love that I know he suffered the same way I did, that God called him out uniquely. He stood up against the institution of the church big time, and he was persecuted ruthlessly for it. Let us be really careful to heed this and learn from this that you're seeing people casting evil suspicions on me and Satan sends them to try to stir up dissension and to ruin the credibility of the minister of the Lord. But let me just ask you, let's be careful in this. And let's really try to look for how can we love each other on the common fundamental ground of being in Christ. I know that I have grown a lot in this area. For me to continue to be able to love and be blessed by the teaching of Sparks when he still believes that you cannot lose your salvation if you're truly born again. He and I are in total disagreement on that. But oh my goodness, we have so much common ground on so many other things. It's incredible. I have so much common ground with Charles Stanley on so many things, particularly the subject of obedience and faith and waiting on God. I mean, he and I could preach each other sermons on this. And he definitely influenced me. But I cannot agree with him on tithing, Sabbath keeping, or his stance on once saved, always saved. Or you look over at Zach Poonen. He and I are in absolute eye-to-eye agreement on once saved, always saved. He and I are in absolute agreement on the lie of the pre-tribulation rapture. We're in absolute agreement on obedience to God and holiness and false discipleship, et cetera, et cetera. You touch the subjects of divorce and money, we're not in agreement. And yet I still love him and respect him. And many of you have, thousands of you have gone and you know, camped out with Zach Poonen and followed his ministry because of me. You first heard about him through me. And he is an incredibly wonderful brother in the Lord, but I don't agree with him on everything. But if I met him, I could look him eye in the eye and love him, and I have such a respect. And God even used him in a time in my life to really encourage me and bless me. There's something so beautiful about this, that Brother Poonen and I and Brother Stanley and I and Brother Sparks and I, we all have things that we disagree on fundamentally, things that are very important to us. And yet, I'm able to look across the aisle at all of them, and by the Spirit and grace of Christ, I've been able to seek what is that positive ground of fellowship that we can stand on. And I just pray that you'll continue to do that and hope in that. And I'll end it by saying this, brothers and sisters, we're very near the end where you're not going to hear me talk about these people that come like this anymore. And I cannot wait for you to hear what God does on September 23rd. That is going to be, once I get to that video, any person that ever comes with evil suspicions, any person that ever comes to stir up trouble and try to, persecute me and stuff, I'll always just refer them to this one video. And that will be the only word I will ever answer. I'm going to allow the Lord to answer them. Sorry I went so long in this message. I love you. I pray this blesses you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' mighty name all the way to the end of commentary.